Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, let's talk about Ravi Zacharias. Not.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A.
We're done.
Nationwide extravaganza.
Tapping out.
Voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here.
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Love, love, love it. When you send emails to idea@wretched.org, questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, don't forget stories, don't forget sermons, wherever you live, if you think it's wretched, we'd love to receive it at idea@wretched.org. Let's go with the Ravi emails, Jimmy.
Well, that's all we got.
No.
All 1,200
we're nothing left to say. We're done.
Yeah.
So there's no point in continuing it. I suspect that's a bad ratings decision. You can get more YouTube views, but we've said what we feel may possibly have been a contribution to the conversation, which is a good rule of discernment. If you want to comment on a public story, and if you don't have something fresh or different to contribute, probably not needed. And so we are going to moveon.org because we have nothing to contribute beyond what we may or may not have already. Email sent to idea@wretched.org.
Well, we're going to start off with Jaden from Oklahoma, who says, recently a local pastor in a Q&A podcast from her church said that it's better in today's age just not to post what they believe, the truth about homosexuality and the likes online, because it can hurt the church's ability to reach those people.
This raises a question that you need to answer. I'm talking about all of us. We are going to need to think this through. And at the end of the day, I know that good believers are going to have different takes on it, but I would simply like to offer this consideration. First of all, there are many issues du jour. There are also many issues of the day. This rule does not fit every single one, but it fits probably the biggies these days that we are dealing with. The big issues of, for instance, racial issues, critical theory specifically, the sexual issues, the marriage issues, the stuff that's really flying. I would even suggest to you, potentially, if not now, very soon, socialism. These are going to be some of the issues that I don't think the Christian is going to be able to find safe harbor in the dock of neutrality. I don't think that we are going to be able to escape the attitudes and the animosity of the world on these issues by trying to be coy or clever or to kind of bury them. Now, having said that, there can be some wisdom sometime in doing those things, but I'm talking in generalities here, that in our current culture of increasing antagonism toward Christ and his Christ ones, I don't think, Pastor, that you're going to be able to hide for long. I don't think it's going to do. And I think a case in point in this, I think to a degree, is Max Lucado. I don't know if you followed this story this week, but Max Lucado was invited to preach at the National Cathedral in New York. And this is in New York or Washington. It's on the East Coast. It's the big Episcopalian church that preaches nothing. And Max Lucado had preached a sermon 15, 16 years ago on the subject of marriage, defending the traditional biblical position on marriage. 15, 16 years ago, 17 years ago. And it made everybody furious. The LGBTQ community was outraged they went ahead and had him there. He talked about the Holy Spirit. He didn't talk about marriage. And he now has had to issue an apology. And while we could dissect that apology to pieces, I'm not as interested in that as I don't think that apologizing while still holding on to the biblical position is going to get the job done. It's not going to be enough. And we're seeing that with Max Lucado, that you just can't get away with trying to be, well, you know, I don't... We don't want anybody to feel bad. So we understand there can be differences of opinion. I don't think it's going to cut it. This is the Max Lucado story. He issued an apology because, well, he's taken a beating. In 2004, I preached a sermon on the topic of same-sex marriage. I now see that in that sermon, I was disrespectful. I was hurtful. Now, I don't know whether he was or not. I wounded people in ways that were devastating. They probably weren't devastating in 2004. They're devastating today because the culture has so shifted. Nevertheless, I should have done better. You know, again, I'm not defending or denouncing Max. I'm just saying that going back, how you preached it then might be considered inconsiderate today, but it probably wasn't then. Nevertheless, he writes, it grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. I apologize to you and ask for forgiveness in Christ. Faithful people may disagree about what the Bible says about homosexuality. Okay, that's a troubling statement worthy of some consideration from Max. No, we can't have disagreement on this subject and be faithful. It's a sin, and a Christian who overlooks the sin and mangles the Bible to the degree where he is persuaded that the Bible actually endorses that lifestyle, doesn't know how to read the Bible. Nevertheless, he goes on, but we agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. To be clear, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage. Oh, Max is done. Yeah, sorry. So you hold on to that, whether you admit it or not, whether you put it on your website or not, you hold to that position and they are not going to like you. I don't think that there is a harbor of neutrality where we can dock and be safe. I just don't think it exists anymore. Now, whenever somebody makes a generalization like that, are there exceptions? Of course, there could be different instances. I'm not thinking of every possible scenario for every single church. But as I view what is happening, so this is my 2 cents currently trading at about 1.2 cents. I don't think that this is that burying your position on homosexuality on your website is going to keep the world from hating you. I don't. And by the way, it's interesting, isn't it? Do you remember a number of years ago when Obergefell passed? Do you remember what churches rushed to do? Put up a statement about traditional marriage on their website because we thought that's going to protect us. And I think we've learned, no, it's not. And I think that that is something we all better wrangle through and potentially get used to. This situation up in Canada, in Edmonton, Pastor Coates going to jail because of this happens to be about the COVID business. Now, again, whether you agree or disagree, to me, that's that situation up in Canada. Great. I think it's called Grace Life Church. I don't know all the details. Would I have made the same decision as Pastor Coates? I don't know. To be honest, I don't know because I'm not there. I don't know Canadian law. I don't know what was going on in the community. I don't know what's going on in the church. So did Pastor Coates make the right decision to carry on, even though the government said shut down? And the answer is for him and his church, they made the right decision. That might not be the right decision for you. It might be, might not be. I can't know that from a distance. I can't make that decision. It's a local church decision. And so as different Christians are going to go about the business of making different decisions, we've got to allow for some grace because I'm not walking a mile in their shoes. Okay, in the case of the fellow from Edmonton, snow boots, but we're going through a new season here. And I think one of the things that we can learn from Pastor Coates, we can debate the issue about whether a church should do that or not, recognizing that your church might make a different decision than his church. He went to jail. He went to jail for doing church. Now, I know the arguments. Well, it's a safety issue. I get that. I understand. And I also understand the other side. That's what governments do. They take away a right under the guise of safety. Started doing that with seatbelts and 9/11. I get all of that. So I'm not talking about whether you agree or disagree on how they worked through the issue. What I'm saying is the guy went to jail. And I fear we better get used to that. Whether it's COVID, whether it's the injection, whether it is the LGBTQ issue, whether it is critical theory issues, whether it is any of the moral, social issues of our day, and whether it is, gulp, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fear, church, we better start thinking a whole lot more like we are living in the 1600s, where dissenter, where good men, where John Bunyan went to jail. Now, there were probably some people in Bunyan's time who went, oh, he made the wrong decision. He should just walk right out of the place, which he could have at any moment, by the way. The door wasn't even locked. If he would stop preaching the gospel. Some probably argued with that. And we can have differences of opinion about how different local churches are running things. But I fear we better get used to the idea of our pastors going to prison. Emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Not to offend people who love math, I'm not one of them, but these are numbers that should not be boring. $500 is what the average family saves with MediShare every month, not per year, every month. Right now, before the end of February, you will also save $170 off of your enrollment fee. Here's another number, 400,000 members. Another number, 25 years, MediShare has been providing affordable biblical health sharing. Telehealth, huge network of doctors, and fellow believers who help one another to share their healthcare burdens and even gasp, pray for one another. Our final set of numbers, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE, to learn more about MediShare.
Hey, thank you so much for being here today and listening to Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take the time out of your day to tune in. Well, got a question for you. Guess who wrote a number of daily devotions in a wonderful one-year devotional book that our dear friends at the Masters Academy International would like to send you for free? Guess who wrote that? The answer? We don't know, because many of the authors in Declaring His Glory Among the Nations are anonymous. It's because their lives would be in danger if their governments discovered they were writing Christian materials. That's just one way for you to be encouraged when you read Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. This devotional is a remarkable collection of daily scripture meditations by more than 200 church leaders representing 15 different countries. Your faith will be strengthened, and your prayer life will be revitalized. You can get your absolutely free copy right now at wretched.org/pastor. That's wretched.org/pastor. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Got another one for you. This is Wretched Radio, hoping you will send emails with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. Another demonstration that you and I need to start getting used to the idea of Christians being persecuted, pastors going to prison, and simultaneously letting individual churches make individual decisions because of their individual circumstances that you nor I can fully understand. We can live with that tension, can't we? Case in point, not just Pastor Coates in Canada. How's about Grace Community Church and the Shepherds Conference? Have you heard the news? ShepCon was postponed, is the term that they're using, waiting to perhaps reschedule it this year. They might have to wait until next year. Nevertheless, they made the decision, for reasons we don't understand, dun, 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 to postpone Shepherd's Conference. Now, I suspect you've got an opinion on that. One way or the other, you've got an opinion on that. Here's the first thing that we can learn. The government is increasingly having no difficulty making decisions that woefully impact the local church. Let's start getting used to it. I didn't say that you can't respond in the way you see appropriate. I'm just saying, let's get used to it. Second of all, I don't know the details of it. I don't know them any more than you do. And I don't know why they made the decision to have the conference in the first place. I don't know why they made the decision to postpone the conference in the second place. You know why? Because I'm not there. And I don't know. And so you know what my judgment is? It's a non-judgment. They made the right decision for their local church. If we were doing a conference at my church, we might make a different decision. But then again, we're in Georgia, they're in California. That was a conference that has been going on for years. Oh, we're just a first-time conference, not that many people registered versus all of those things. I don't know any of those details. And so the godly men at the Shepherds Conference made the exact right decision for them. And I would just like to encourage us all, while we certainly, this doesn't mean you can't talk about it at dinner and say, you know, what do you think happened? And have some conversations about it. But I do think we need to kind of watch the line so that we don't cross into Entertainment Tonight type of gossipy sort of speculation and then start making judgments. Well, they got weak. Well, sure, they were standing up, but now they got weak. There it is. There it is. I knew it would happen. MacArthur sold out. That's just going too far. I don't know that I am learning increasingly. I think I mentioned this the other day. And I got to tell you, this is not my specialty. But waiting is a skill I am frankly going to make myself get comfortable with. I don't know why the ShepCon was canceled. I don't know. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't text Phil Johnson and ask him. And you know what he said? I don't know, because he's not involved with that. The ministry in L.A., it's very big. I'm not sure you're aware of how big all of the ministries that have John MacArthur's name affixed to them. It's the Master's U, it's the Master's Seminary, it's Master's Academy International, a ministry that we love to talk about here, that you can, by the way, still get that free devotional from them, wretched.org/pastor. Master Sem. Oh, the church. Don't forget, he's the pastor of a mega church. There's that too. Oh yeah, there's the Tyndale Center now where they're doing translations of the Bible. Okay, it's a big place. And Phil Johnson isn't involved. Oh, then there's Grace to You. I kind of forgot that little radio thing that they do. All right, so Phil isn't involved in the planning. And you know what Phil did in all of his responses to the different news media? I'm looking at an article from the Christian Post. They contacted Phil Johnson. What's the deal? And his response was, I don't know. I'm waiting just like you are. And I'm waiting just like Phil is. And we're just going to have to wait. We can talk about it, but let's not. There's something, it seems to me, increasingly inside of at least me. I don't know if you can resonate with this, but I need it wrapped up now. Do you ever watch a 3-day-old Tucker Carlson show? Some people do. I get that. But it's like yesterday's news. And it's like, I don't care what Hillary Clinton did 3 days ago. I want to know what Kamala Harris did today. There's something inside. I got to have it new. I've got to have it fresh, like chum in the water. And I like to have it wrapped up, concluded, done, put into a little box, onto a shelf. I can identify it. If you ask me about it, I know where to go. Leaving things open, not getting any resolution, not knowing exactly what somebody did. And here's another tendency where somebody blew it. Okay, I hear a story about ShepCon, and it's like, all right, okay, who made that decision? If I don't agree with it completely, all right, who did that? Who's up? Yeah, I know it. And when I don't get that, I don't like it. I'm learning to live with that. I'm learning to live with not knowing whether conspiracy stories are true. And I'm also learning not to turn stories into conspiracies. This pastor up in Canada, I don't know what it went into the decision to keep doing church, and now he's arrested and he's in jail. And like I said, I may or may not have made that decision, but I'm not that dude. And I'm not in that church. And so I do know this, the guy was arrested. I can get that out of it, and I can pray for him and for his family and for his local church. I know that's enough for me. I don't need to dive in. Besides that, quite honestly, do we really have the time for all of that? If I'm really, let's just say this story, if you're not familiar, in Edmonton, the pastor continued to do church even though he was told stop it. They were showing up inside of the church counting heads for Sunday for months, which may not even been legal. But I don't know because I'm not a Canadian lawyer. If I were really going to figure this out, really figure it out, I mean, to the degree where I can feel confident I am rendering a just verdict, as if that were my role, I'd have to start by studying Canadian law. I might have to study Canadian history. And then I've got to study that church. I've got to get the tapes for all of the board meetings where this was discussed. I'd like to see all of the emails, please, to understand what was being communicated here. I got to do all that to get this right? Yes, you do. And I can't. And guess what? There's about a gazillion other local stories just like that. And just because it made it to the news, it doesn't mean I ignore it. But it also doesn't mean that I can come up with a correct understanding of what's going on, and I don't need to. I can wait. We're going to find out at that church. We should be praying for that church and praying for that pastor. But I'm not certain that we are called to be engaged to the depth where we can have every single question answered. Does that frustrate you? I know it does me. ShepCon. Here's what we've got. This is what we know. Tell me if this is enough for you. In light of our ongoing litigation and recent threats from the County of Los Angeles and the State of California. Okay, I'll bet, don't do it, but I'll bet if we went Googling right now, we could find some Christian podcasts or discernment ministries who are focusing on that. Recent threats from California. See that Newsom? He's tightening the noose. There it is right there. Okay. I don't know what the threats are. I don't know where they came from. I don't even know what the threats sounded like. Were they going to arrest the attendees? I don't know. Were they going to arrest the speakers? I don't know. Were they going to turn off the water? Tell me! I don't know. Neither do you, and I don't have to know. I just don't have to know. Now, here's what I do know. Anytime that I seek to do a corrective on myself, there is a propensity. This is not the exception. This is the rule. To go into another ditch. Therefore, I'm going to immediately stick my head in the sand. Well, I'm not going to read any of this stuff anymore. I'm not going to listen to any conversations about anything. No, that's not right either. I'm not even necessarily talking about a middle road. I so regularly don't like that phrase for a lot of reasons. I suspect you don't either. I'm trying to be Christianly in my processing of all of this stuff. And here's the catch on all of this. Tune in tomorrow, and you're probably going to hear something where I'm actually breaking the very principle that I'm trying to figure out and lay down right now. Because this stuff isn't easy. Waiting. In light of the threats from the state of California, we've decided the most prudent course of action at this time is to postpone the Shepherd's Conference. So I say that must be the most prudent decision because godly men made that decision, and I don't know all of the facts. I guess I'll just have to wait. We will be deposing the key health officers and county officials and requiring them to answer for their oppressive actions under oath, and requesting all documents and information supporting their arbitrary attempts to restrict our religious liberty as a church. You might be saying, that's not your job. Well, apparently it is their job because they made that decision. And while you may not, they did. Then we shouldn't be condemning one another because we don't know everything. Our church leadership remains firmly committed to the truth that Christ is the head of the church, and we will not yield to government's infringement upon the biblical command to worship and gather together. We intend to steadfastly defend this truth and obtain appropriate constitutional and legal protections and further relief from the court. You might not make that decision. They did. And so I go, good on you, boys. And if you make a decision, I would say to you, good on you, boys, because you're a local church. You're being godly. You've got your circumstances. You've got your considerations that I am not aware of. Was that a perfect diatribe capturing every single aspect and angle to this subject? No, of course not. But maybe, just maybe, if you found yourself being a little bit overwhelmed by stuff, maybe the keyword waiting might just help. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, from the They're Brainwashing Our Children file comes a story from Utah. A school district is conducting a review of its literature after a teacher read a book to her third grade class about a transgender student. The book is called Call Me Max, and it follows the story of a biological girl who identifies as a boy and wants to be called Max. The Human Rights Campaign, the nation's largest LGBT advocacy group, has endorsed the book and calls it an introduction to what it means to be transgender. The book was read by a third grade teacher to her students at Horizon Elementary in Murray, Utah, which is part of the Murray School District. According to the report, a student brought the book from home and asked the teacher to read it during story time. The teacher deflected questions about the book, but a few of the students went home and told their parents what had happened. Parents then contacted the district, angry that the book had even been read. The district is now reviewing the books within its, quote, equity book bundles, which includes titles about racial diversity, but also about LGBT issues. Kyle Lukoff, the author of Call Me Max, said in a newspaper report that the book is written for a kindergarten to third grade audience. According to him, the subject of transgenderism needs to be addressed in elementary schools. In other words, the brainwashing needs to happen as early as kindergarten. And moving on, Senator James Langford faced the Senate to deliver a speech on the hypocrisy surrounding abortion and, quote, reproductive care, which is a euphemism for an act that literally murders an unborn child and removes his or her body from the mother's womb. Senator Langford began his 20-minute speech by citing how new car models now come with a reminder to check the back seats after numerous incidents of parents leaving their children unattended in hot cars have hit the news. Some of these incidents resulted in the child's death. And the senator said, while many are horrified and angered by parents who leave their children in hot cars, most barely bat an eyelash when it comes to abortion or, quote, reproductive care. And a news report says that Senator Langford then described abortion as, quote, paying someone in the clinic to reach into the womb with a surgical instrument to pull the arms and legs off of a child so they'll bleed to death in the womb and then suction out the little boy or girl's body parts one at a time. That's what reproductive care means. End quote. Defending the sanctity of human life, Senator Langford then questioned why abortion and, quote, reproductive care was normal while leaving a child in the back seat of a hot car is often touted in the news as, quote, tragedy. He then presented to the Senate chamber several photographs of an unborn child at 24, 25, and 26 weeks gestation. He then challenged the floor by then pointing to the unborn child's distinguishable features such as eyes, nose, chin, and asking, quote, some people are afraid to answer the most obvious question, is that a baby? That's really the only question, is that a child? More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is going on in Poland, this is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. And whilst you're clack, clack, clacking away, this is the second story this week about Poland that turned my head. They are now pushing back on big tech. What? That's right. If big tech censors you in Poland, they're going to fine you to the tune of $13.5 million. The law that is being pushed forward, it's not a law yet. The Deputy Polish Justice Minister, Sebastian Kalita, I hope I said that right, sir, like he's listening to this, said that social media companies have for too long been targeting conservatives, Christianity, and traditional values by banning them and removing posts. And the Polish government is saying, enough. Salute to Poland. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for identifying Christians in there to boot. That's the second thing that they've done this week. The second was they are tightening up the abortion laws there. It's still not perfect because they still have the exception of rape and incest. But nevertheless, to protect Down syndrome babies, they went, no, if you find any sort of fetal abnormality, you can't abort them. Salute to Poland. Who would have thunk? By the way, speaking of the abortion issue, would like to encourage you, if you are grieving over the number of babies who are being slaughtered in our country, there is something very practical you can do. You might not be able to pass a piece of legislation, but I'm telling you, an ultrasound, 80% of the time, a mommy says, yeah, I've got to keep my baby because that's a baby. It's smaller than other babies, but it's still a baby. And preborn, they use ultrasounds to persuade women to keep the life of their child. And note this well, because this is big. The only thing that stops the cycle of abortion is the gospel. Mommies get saved, and then they don't desire to abort their babies. And so preborn, preaching the gospel to those women. It's a great ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. Now, send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy Jam.
Well, Jeremy.
That was fast, Jeremy.
Jeremy's made a judgment about Utah. And he recognizes the guns. He wants to know, what does physical fitness mean in terms for the believer?
Recognizes the guns?
Yeah, the guns.
I got a few. My arms?
Yeah.
Look, I'm doing the best I can, Pally. Okay? You try. If I'm telling you, you just go ahead on a 6-foot, 5-inch frame. You go ahead and try to look physically fit. Don't mock me, Pally. I'm doing the best. You know what? I go to the gym and I actually, people point. And not because they're impressed. It is just because they know they can take me.
You're
the teenage girls mock me.
You're the before pitcher.
I'm the before even anybody even attended the gym. I'm like Gumby without the rubber part. Hello, I'm skinny. My nickname at the gym is Bambi. I'm telling you, I'm skinny. But then again, I can do basic math. So we've all got our giftings, muscle heads. So don't mock. What was the question about physical fitness?
Yeah, he was wanting you to talk about how physical fitness, what does it mean for the believer?
It means that you should do it in balance. In fact, you wouldn't want to start a health club. I'll bet that there's health clubs that actually have this Bible verse that physical fitness has some value. And then they probably just use that part. Physical fitness has some value. The point is, spiritual fitness, way more valuable. So it's not a condemnation of doing things that make you physically fit. Go ahead. Just make sure your body isn't becoming an idol. And that's probably the issue behind so much of our obsession with how we present ourselves. We love for people to love us. So just watch that aspect of it. Furthermore, if your family's complaining, you're doing it too much. I know it's your thing and you need some me time. But your family needs you. And they're your first priority, even over you. Remember, we submit to one another. So do your physical fitness thing. Make sure it isn't an idol. Make sure that you're using it in a discretionary way. In other words, you could be doing spiritual fitness, which might benefit you more. Would I go as far as saying, if you're, let's just say you're working out for X number, 5 hours a week. Are you doing spiritual fitness for at least 5 hours? Then you might just want to watch your balance, knowing full well. The physical is so tempting, isn't it? Because you like to see the benefit. Ooh, I lost a couple of pounds. Ooh, I can button my pants. Ooh, the reward. Spiritual fitness rewards. They're eternal. You're getting fit for heaven. You're becoming more Christ-like. So let's make sure that we just watch our balance, even as we work on pumping up the guns. I really thought you were, it's like, why does he want to know what kind of guns I have? Is he with the government? Is he going to come and take them away like Australia did with a mandatory buyback? What's going on here? Has it started already?
It's soon.
Yeah, we'll see, won't we? Yeah. I'm learning to wait. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. And if you mock my legs, which are entirely mockable, I'm just telling you, wow.
Well, Kyle's not.
No day is a leg day. That's all I'm saying.
Kyle is not mocking you. I want to get this right. He says, Mr. for Grand Poobah Friel. What is Christian community? How closely should the church today follow the model of the early church? And as a background, he says some of his friends want to buy land to build a compound with the motivation of helping to strengthen the community among their friend group.
Yeah, that I get that, but I think that's probable. Everything up until that point, I say as robust as possible. That we really, and it's not just because Rod Dreher says so, but I think biblically we are supposed to be, our chief community obviously is our family, first ministry, but then it's church, not associations, not the tennis club, not playing bingo at the VFW, our church, and fellowshipping, because it is a means of growth for us. So it is spiritual exercise that we do in fellowship with the local church. Now, are there potential benefits in our current context that you might want to have better business contacts? We can work for each other. We can support one another. Yeah, but that's just all a part of the package. That shouldn't be the chief motivation. That should be the fruit of our fellowship together. So I say, let's do that, not because of the times that we're living in, but because that's what we're supposed to be doing. The church should be our favorite place to go. Those should be our favorite people. And if they're not, then you have an opportunity to grow in love. It's so easy to go to a club because you dig those types of people. You like the tennis league because you like the clothes that everybody wears. Or you like doing the little finger sandwiches afterwards at the club. You should like the church more. More. And if you don't, that's okay. But that means you will grow. When the church becomes your favorite place to be, you'll grow. I'm telling you, you'll be a different person if you commit to that. And we should do it, not because of the times we're living in, but because it's biblical. Where I would draw the line, and I would do it based on biblical precedent, is we are not to be separate from the world. And these days, I understand the temptation. Yikes, the world, it feels like the noose is tightening. Don't run away. I mean, you can run if you choose to do that with persecution. But I'm talking about, we're not going to move away. We're not going to start our own little community. And I guarantee you, first of all, it's not biblical. That's not biblical. Jesus prayed, John 17, not for us to be taken out of the world, but that we wouldn't be tempted, but we wouldn't fall. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're his representatives on this planet. And when, by the way, the church comes together, that makes it the most glorious place on the planet, because it is an intense manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. That's why church is so groovy, among other reasons. But when you decide, we need to get out of the world, I think you're disobeying what Jesus desires for us. And inevitably, I promise you, if you do that, you will get very weird. You will not be able to find an organization, a group that separated itself from the world in a compound, because you'll build the compound and then it's good. The town is getting too close. So we're going to put up a fence with barbed wire. Then electricity. Then we're not going to let the kids out. And the next thing you know, you're a cult. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Rebecca wants to know, Todd, how do you pray for something that you know will never happen? Like Roe versus Wade being overturned.
Oh, well, we don't know that. We don't know that. I know that the prognosticators will say this or that. Is that a godly desire? Pray for it if you desire to. When Jesus said, pray in my name, it wasn't a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo formula to get your way like you rub a rabbit's foot. It was to pray in my name in alignment with me. What are God's desires? What is God's heart? And if your prayer is in alignment with that, then you pray it and you pray it fervently. Let me tell you, God can overturn Roe v. Wade if he chooses to. God could make our legal protections of unborn babies stronger than Poland's. I'll bet there were people in Poland who went, it'll never happen. They were living underneath a communist regime. And they thought, well, this will always be under the boot of Moscow. And now Poland is free. And now Poland is very pro-life in its legislation. What seems impossible to man, it's almost trite to say this. It's totally possible with God. Totally possible. It's like, no problem. If he ordains to do that, he's going to do that. And if your desire is in alignment with his, then I say you pray like a nobody's business and send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. 59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes. But the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe. And that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
I say potato, you say potato. I say primer, he says primer. For the last 20 years, there's been a remarkable amount of talk about the gospel. But could it be that we've been talking more about the message than we have the wellspring of the message? The word gospel is used 25 times in the New Testament, but the word Jesus is used 691 times. Have we majored more on the message than we have on the center of the message? Maybe it's time we fill our hearts and our conversations more with Jesus. And Wretched has a unique opportunity for you to begin doing just that. Pastor Milton Vincent has written a powerful book that we know will grow your love for Christ. He calls it The Gospel Primer. I say primer. Either way, we wanted to make this book available to you because we want you to begin to experience the joy of the Lord in a more powerful way. Get your copy of The Gospel Primer by visiting wretched.org/gospel. That's wretched.org/gospel.
Brilliant. I have been telling you the Masters Academy International is brilliant, thoughtful, biblically conceived, equipping ministry, training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth and shepherd local congregations, 17 countries around the world, but they do it in a way that is absolutely brilliant.
There's a danger in theological education done in abstraction from the local church. You produce eggheads that simply don't know how to walk people through life issues. We need to have theological education tightly interwoven with church life.
That is precisely what the Masters Academy International does. It trains pastors in conjunction with the local church. It is brilliant and so effective, and it bears so much fruit. Please consider supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Emails, send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Love it if you send pretty much anything to idea@wretched.org.
Well, Aaron says, hi, Todd. I've been wondering lately what happens if a true saved believer denies Christ under extreme duress, such as sustained and prolonged torture.
Church history can help us here, can help us, cannot be definitive, can help us. Church history is messy. Do not let that intimidate you. The sloppy nature of church history does not cause us to wobble. It causes us to be convinced Christ is growing his church despite us, not because of us. And when you go back and study church history, we must do it very, very carefully, because these men and women were not infallible, but they were wise. They were also living closer to the original events than we were, but they do not have the cumulative knowledge and history that we have, so we learn carefully. And what we see in the early church, this began in the second, really third century is when this became a big deal, that an individual under persecution would deny Christ. Then the persecution would relent because it was waves. In the third century, it would come and it would go. It wasn't persistent. It depended on the ruler, the national, the Roman ruler, but it would also depend on your local authority. So it would come in waves. They would have a few years here, a couple of years there where there was peace and then persecution. And some people would recant. They would deny Christ. And then they would recant their recantation. Should we let him back in the church? And the conclusion, I want to say, not that he was stellar theologically in every regard, but I think it was Tertullian, I think, would have been the end of the third century, that said it needs to be considered on an individual basis. And I think he showed some pastoral wisdom in that. Their circumstances. Somebody who just, like, they've got an axe to their throat. Okay, I don't believe. Don't kill me. Okay. Let's take a look at this. Don't just make a blanket statement one way or another. You're going to have to do the hard local church work of knowing the fellow, knowing the circumstance. What was the person's life like before? What was going on? It was there fruit in the individual's life? There wasn't? Oh, that's different. Oh, there was. And then he did that. And then 5 minutes later, he said, I take it back. You know, sort of, by the way, like Savonarola. Jerome Savonarola, one of the early reformers, who was less of a theological reformer than he was a moral reformer in the local church, he was put in jail. He spoke boldly, signed something, took it back. They killed him. Was he saved? Was he not saved? You look at the circumstances, and the conclusion was this. And I thought this was fascinating, because sometimes we like to go back to the church fathers and find the stern stuff. Treat them tenderly, treat them kindly, treat them pastorally, and treat them based on the individual circumstances. And send your email to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Brady wants to know why the reformers removed some books from the Bible. He says he has a Catholic friend who says one of them supports purgatory, and that's why.
Yeah, that is why we didn't remove anything from the Bible. You need to know that the Jews nor the early church considered the apocryphal books to be canonical. That's history. It really can't be denied. I want to say 1545, Second Council of Trent, other books were added. They were canonized as part of the Counter-Reformation. Why? Because the reformers were pointing to sola scriptura. Show me in the Bible where purgatory is.
Well, we can't.
Wait a second. This book called Second Maccabees has got it. Second Maccabees talks about it, but that's not in the Bible. Well, we're going to make it the Bible, and that's what they did. Now, where do we get these books? Let's remember, again, church history, so important. In the first century, we had a Bible. It wasn't bound the way that you have it. With John MacArthur's footnotes. He's not that old. Instead, the church recognized those books, those are the ones that we identify as being written from an apostle or a disciple of an apostle. It was recognized already in the first century. And by the way, we see lists of it. The lists aren't identical, but they're really, really close. Like a book here or a book there, where somebody would write a letter and say, hey, we know these books are a part of the Bible. I'm paraphrasing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they wouldn't do it in that order because we didn't have that order, but they would actually list the books. And it's like, oh, what do you know? It's the books in our New Testament. And there are none that were listed that are not there today in your true Bible. I was going to say Protestant Bible, but it's the true Bible. Interlopers came along. There were two challenges to the canon of Scripture that was already agreed upon in the first century. Good letters, bad letters. Good books, bad books. You had good guys writing letters, and people would say, well, maybe we should make that a part of the Bible. Fair. Then there were bad books that were challenging and saying, no, 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 the Gospel of Thomas, it needs to be in there. The Gospel of Peter, it should be in there. So what did they do over the centuries, because they didn't have Twitter back then? Over the centuries, it took a long time, but nevertheless, they worked through the process. They were also busy getting persecuted. They were dealing with some Christological and soteriological issues, but they went about the business of forming a canon, and the early church fathers recognized that need. Ultimately, we got it. We'll call it 325, but you need to know. It was already determined in the first century. There were challenges to it. That is why we came up with the canon. Not to just say, well, we're the only ones, but to say those don't belong there. Now, a fellow named Jerome came along, and he was going to translate the Bible, both Hebrew and Greek, Old and New Testaments, into Latin. And he actually translated the apocryphal books, but he noted they're not scripture. They're just things we can learn from. And there are a couple of them that I think we can learn from. The Didache is probably the best, but nevertheless, there are some things that we can learn about early church patterns, habits, worship that are contained in those books. But early on, they said, no, those don't belong. Make your way through the Reformation saying sola scriptura, sola fide, no purgatory, no worship of Mary, no praying to saints, no indulgences. And the Catholic Church found itself on its heels because they had no biblical support to defend their aberrant doctrines. So what do? You find a book that can or does or at least alludes to it. And then you make that a part of scripture. And that is why the Protestants did not take away books from the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church added them. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
This one comes in from Anonymous, who says that they really love learning languages and studying linguistics, and they were wondering if having hobbies is unbiblical.
Maybe, maybe not. Discretionary time. You have it, and God wants you to enjoy it. And it's a reminder that you need rest, and you're not God. How much should you do it? How many hobbies should you have? How many hours a week should you dedicate to it? The answer is that is up to you. There's two reasons for this. One, everybody's circumstances are different. Two, God is brilliant. He doesn't want to give you a rule book that says, okay, you can do 2 hours a week on macrame. You can play an hour's worth of tennis and only 18 hours of Netflix, because that would be cutting it back for some people. No, it's a heart issue. How much time do you want to spend working for him, doing things with your family, or downtime? It is a heart issue, and you and I need to have grace with one another as we wrestle with those questions and answers individually. Let's not fall in a ditch. Let's not do that. We see it. That's something we can learn from church history. Whew, boom, the whiplash. Ah, people are messing around too much. No fun time. And then somebody comes along a half a generation and goes, wow, they really are a drag. Whoop-de-doo. No discipline. Nope. It's up to you. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Kind of along that same path, Brett wants to know, is it okay for Christians to watch horror movies?
This is a tough one for me because I don't like them. So I'm going to bring that to my answer, and I know that. Originally, I just don't like them. Even as a kid, I didn't like them. It just wasn't my cup of tea. That doesn't mean they're sinful. It was just a preference issue. The whole scaring thing. Furthermore, they just tend to be a little dark for me, even when I was an unbeliever. So I bring that to the table. So weigh that, Brett. But there's two reasons now why I wouldn't call it a sin, but there's a couple of things about them that I think should at least challenge our thinking about our affection for scary movies. And number one is just the non-godness of it. They're so dark. It's like I entered into a demonic world. Now I know they're not all that. I get that. I know that. But I'm just saying the themes are just so bleak. Which kind of leads me into my other concern, which is actually my first concern, and that is the low view of life. Yeah, if somebody gets chainsawed, they get hacked to pieces. We're watching a grotesque sin. We're watching a sin. Well, you watch somebody lie in a movie. Didn't Dorothy run away from home and you watch that? Yeah, right. I know. Taking a hacksaw to somebody, carving them up to make them look like an ice statue at the winter carnival. And it's just such a low view of life. Our Lord is the Lord of life. I just think it's contrary to him, and I could probably find a better way to use my time. Having said that, depending on the movie, of course, we can't call a sin which the Bible does not call a sin. Oh, I'd like to, and it depends on what it is, but I can't. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.